I'm going to share with you a story, and then I'll pray, and then I'll share the rest of the message. I'm going to be talking about faith this morning, and I could tell you many stories of where I've been faithless, you know, especially early in my walk coming into the faith. I would at times, you know, there would be arguments that would cause me to doubt the existence of God. And then after growing in my walk with God, understanding maybe some things of apologetics, that there are solid reasons to believe, over time, that issue of faith went away. That wasn't really an issue anymore, whether there is a God. Now, it's not even a question to me whether there is a God, but it's more about, am I right with God? Am I walking with Christ as I ought to be? Because the issue of, is there a God, to me, there's just no question. But I could tell you many experiences of being faithless in different ways, but that issue by God's grace has gone away. But it's, am I being faithful to God? Am I right with God? That's more of an issue today. But one of the experiences I had with my wife before we were married, we worked together on a team doing ministry for years. And we had this experience. We were out in an area of Mississippi, backwoods Mississippi, just camping. And while we were camping, we went on a walk, maybe something like, I don't know, 11, 12, 13, 14 miles. Do you remember how long it was? 14 miles, right? And, amen, she helps correct me. But my wife and I were on a walk. Actually, it wasn't my wife. It was a friend of mine. We were walking for 14 miles, long walk. And while we were walking through the backwoods of Mississippi near DeSoto National Forest, in the distance, there were these dogs barking, and we're out in the middle of nowhere, and the dogs are probably barking at us at this point. And so my thought was, I'll tell you, I'm not the best with dogs. So if dogs don't have an owner and they're barking, I'd rather not go by them. But they were in the direction we were going, and my you know, this young lady that I'm walking with says, well, let's just keep going. And I said, no, let's not. And she said, let's go. And, you know, I'm a guy. And so I grabbed a stick because, you know, I always learned, especially in the world, you've got to take care of yourself. That's what in the world, it was always, I never in the world thought about, even though I believed there was God, I've always believed there was a God other than the doubting times. But I always believed he was there, but I always took care of myself. I didn't talk to him. I didn't ask him to take care of me. I didn't, you know, I wasn't in prayer for his help or whatever. And so in all situations I learned, you just got to take care of yourself. And so I grabbed the stick, and as the dogs were coming and they're barking and they're coming at us, I'm holding the stick and I'm yelling at the dogs. And they would stay just far enough away, and I thought if they bite me, I'll hit them with the stick. And obviously that's not funny, huh? Now, I wasn't, you know, I'm sorry if you're, I do care for animals, and I don't think you should smack animals with sticks, but if you're absolutely trying to save your life, it might be a good idea. Well, we passed that, but the trouble is, the way to get back to where we came from, you had to go through the very same area. So now we had to go by these dogs twice. And while we're going back, I kept having this, it wasn't like I heard the voice of God, but I kept having this impression, throw down the stick. Throw down the stick. Basically, do you trust me? Do you believe that I can actually take care of you with these dogs? And I kept holding onto the stick. Because honestly, I was literally going through this trial. And just so you know, I'm not telling you not to carry a stick. This is not, don't defend yourself against animals. But at that point, I had this impression in my heart, you need to just let go. You need to trust me. And I was struggling with it because I'm sitting here thinking, and I'm not even talking to Fadi because I'm going through this almost an anger situation, because it's easy as a guy to just think, I can control things, I can handle, I can do what I have to do. And so I'm not really talking because I'm going through this battle, this war inside of my heart. And should I let go of the stick? And finally, I'm wrestling back and forth with God. And in the end, he typically wins unless I cling to self. And finally, I took the stick and I just threw it off to the side. And so Fadia has a stick in her hand at this point. And she's struggling. Do I throw my stick away too? You know? And finally, she just decides she threw her stick away. And she was really bummed later because it was a beautiful stick and she wanted to use it for carving. And so she regretted letting go of the stick. But nevertheless, they were coming closer to the dogs. And they're barking again. They see that we're coming. And my heart is racing. But I just decide, if they tear me apart, they tear me apart. what do you do? It seemed that God has told me I got to let go of the sick. And so we're walking and we're getting closer to the dogs. And finally, the dogs are coming. And finally, this drunk man comes out of this house. And he says, "Ah!" You know, he just starts coming out. You know, you could tell the guy's drunk. And he just before in this situation, he comes out and he stops the dogs from getting us. And I knew God had brought this drunk man out just at the right time because he didn't bring him out before. The dogs barked and barked. But this time God took care of the situation. And this is one of the few times I can't look back on my life and just say, man, yeah, over and over. I had all these, you know, I was strong in faith every single time. He's helped me to grow. Like I said, now there's not a question of does he exist, but am I walking in faith? Am I actually being faithful to him? And God wants to strengthen our faith. And this message is simply about faith and righteousness by faith. But before we begin, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, I pray that you would increase our faith, that we would not just believe in righteousness by faith, but that we would actually experience it. Thank you so much for being out here in nature where we can't even hear a car. I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us in a way that it cannot when we're in an area with all kinds of noise. In the name of Jesus, amen. Faith. What is faith? What is the first verse that typically comes to your mind when you think of the word faith? Hebrews 11, verse 1, which says what? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of what? Things not seen. So faith is believing in something that you what? Have not seen. But it's not just that. It's not what you think of as blind faith because it's evidence for something that you have not seen. So faith is not just like, I believe in the tooth fairy. You have no evidence that there's a tooth fairy. Well, there's evidence that the tooth is gone in the morning when I put it under my pillow, right? But faith is something much deeper than this blind faith that you would typically think of. Faith is having evidence to base your belief upon. So faith is believing in something that you have not seen, but also having a good reason for it, right? If you believe in the message that we have, I believe that it is as sure that we have the truth as that God lives. It is as sure that we have the truth as that God lives. Now, why do I believe that? I went through, in the beginning of my faith experience, doubts, questions. If I went to somebody and I was sharing with them about, you know, hellfire, state of the art or whatever, and somebody had a verse, they had an objection that I didn't have an answer to, immediately I would begin to think, maybe we're wrong about everything. That's what I would think. You might think that's a little bit overboard. But the reality was, is that I didn't have enough evidence. But as you begin to grow in your understanding, you learn for yourself and your faith increases. What does Romans 10, 17 say? So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So you can actually increase your faith by the word of God. Now, we have to be spending time in it in order to actually increase our faith. Now, we're going to talk about not only faith, but righteousness by faith. But what is faith? Okay, faith is believing in something that you have not seen, but also believing that you have solid evidence for it. Now, if an evolutionist believes that he has evidence for his faith, you say, no, he does not. He doesn't have faith because he's into science. But the reality is if you believe in something that you have not seen, you have what? Faith. Has anybody seen the Big Bang? No. Do people believe they have evidence for it? Sure, they do. Redshift, you can see in the stars, these kind of things. So they believe they have evidence for it, but nobody ever saw it happen. So they would be believing based upon faith. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 that God has given to every man a what? A measure of faith. Meaning every single human being has been given faith, and God wants to take that faith and he wants to actually increase it. He wants it to grow within us so that we become come to the point where we aren't wondering, is there a God? Do we actually have the truth? But he wants us to go even further than that. Because the reality is faith. See, there are basically faith. We are told that faith is basically based upon two different things. Number one, belief. And basically, that's what I grew up with, belief. I believe there was a God. I even believed that Jesus was the Savior. But I didn't really have the second component of faith. Faith is, you know, belief is just, I believe this is true. This is a fact. But faith is more than just belief. We are told that faith is a mixture of belief and secondarily trust. Trust. I believe this is true, meaning you can believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for the sins of the world, that he lived 2,000 years ago, that he died, he was baptized in 27 AD, he died in 31 AD. The gospel went to the Gentiles in 34. You could believe that simply the time, you know, 1844, something amazing happened. And all of these things, you could believe those things, but not really have true faith. Because faith is a mixture of belief and trust. Do I actually believe that he is my personal savior? That I can actually be in a saving relationship with him? Righteousness by faith. Okay, so faith is believing in something that you have not seen based upon every evidence. Everybody has faith. Everybody, whether you're an atheist, whether you're a Christian, a Muslim, a Buddhist, it doesn't matter. Everybody has faith. Everybody's been given a measure of faith. So what is righteousness by faith? Righteousness by faith. Well, first of all, we've discovered a little bit about what faith is. What is righteousness? The Bible says in Psalms 119, verse 172, it says, "My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." All God's commandments are righteous. So righteousness somehow has to do with God's commandments. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "All unrighteousness," so this is the opposite of righteousness, "all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin that is not unto death." So all unrighteousness is sin. Now, think this through. Let's do a little deductive reasoning. All unrighteousness is sin. What is sin? We all know that. We're good with that, right? What is sin? The transgression of the law, right? So sin is the transgression of the law. So if what we see here simply is that all unrighteousness is sin, that means all unrighteousness is what? The transgression of the law. So if you break God's law, you are doing an unrighteous act. So what would be the opposite of breaking God's law? It would obviously be keeping his law. And if you fully kept God's law, that would be what? Righteousness. Does this make sense? Yes or no? This is quite simple. So righteousness, true righteousness, would be a spotless keeping of the law of God. Unrighteousness is breaking the law of God in any form. And so if you were to be righteous by faith, you would have to somehow have the ability or something that would be keeping God's commandments by not only a belief, but also a trust. The trouble is, we typically think, okay, so if righteousness is doing the law, all I then need to do is, if I could just stop sinning from here forward, then I would be what? Righteous. If I just stop sinning from there, and then until Jesus comes, I am righteous. The trouble is, there's more to it than that. That's not quite totally true. What if someone just stopped sinning? Would that guarantee them a place in heaven, yes or no? Now, I do believe that God can give victory totally, and that's biblical. I mean, it's very clear. I mean, that's what Revelation teaches. It's what, you see it all through the New Testament and the Old Testament. So that's not a question. But if you just quit sinning, would you deserve to go to heaven? Yes or no? Well, I mean, it says that righteousness is keeping the law, and now you're doing it. The trouble is, it's kind of like this. The Bible says, you remember the verse, Romans 6:23. What does that say? Anybody know? "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So the wages of sin, if you have sinned, if you have broken the law, you deserve what? Death. So, but it says, the Bible tells us how many have sinned. All have sinned. So all have committed unrighteousness. Well, and the result of unrighteousness, the result of sin is what? Death. Simple. This is very simple. We're not really getting very deep here. So you deserve to die. How many sins do you have to commit to deserve death? One, right? Now you have the death penalty. If you lived in the state of Texas And let's say there's a guy. We'll call him Bob. Is there a Bob in the audience? Is there? Okay. It's not the guy here if there's one. Bob. So Bob is a child molester. And he's not only a child molester, but he murders the children he molests. And he's done it to 75 children. And he lives in Texas. What if he gets caught and it comes out and he finally admits it? Yeah, I did it. I killed them all. Here they are in my basement or whatever. Now, what are they going to do to him in Texas? They're going to give him the death penalty. I don't doubt that for one moment, especially if he admits it. There's just no way around it. So this guy, he receives a death sentence, the death penalty. Now he's waiting for his death. He's sitting on death row. He's waiting for his death. And how many good actions does he have to do while he's on death row to get out and to receive freedom from prison? How many good actions? What if he did a million? Would they say, you know what, the state of Texas would just like to let you out now? Yeah, right? That's not going to happen. So the reality is if you were to stop sinning, if you just stop sinning, you wouldn't deserve eternal life. Yes or no? This is correct. This is biblical. What do you need? You see, the thing is, we would think, okay, if the Bible says that all unrighteousness is sin, and sin is the transgression of law, to be righteous, I just need to keep the law. There is truth to that. There's some truth to that, but it's only a partial truth. But think about this with me for a moment. If I stop sinning, I still don't deserve to go to heaven, because what if you stole a candy bar yesterday from the convenience store, and you don't steal a candy bar today? Does it make it okay that you didn't steal one today? Yes or no? That doesn't make up for yesterday. So stopping sinning doesn't make up for the sin of the past. It never could. We need something greater. So even if I stop sinning, that wouldn't be good enough to inherit eternal life. Think about this with me for a moment. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul says, and be found in him. In Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So Paul says, I need a righteousness that is better than my own righteousness. I need a righteousness that can cover everything, because I can't cover my sins that are past. He says, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. So if I look to the law and thought, law, I need to do everything right. Can you cover me? The law looks and it says, no. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 9 that there's a weakness in the law. The law doesn't have any power to save you. The law condemns. It tells us the right way, but it in and of itself does not have the strength to give you victory. Nor does it have the strength to cleanse you. It can't do that. That is not under the prerogative of God's law. So let's think about this for a moment. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is the law. We know the popular verse, Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, where the prophet Isaiah says, but we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousness are as what? As filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. So Paul says we're fading, or not Paul, Isaiah says we're fading away. He says all our righteousness is what? It's something filthy. Now, the reality is God can change our heart. And then, but where does it come from? Paul says, be found in him, in Christ, not having mine own righteousness. So we need a righteousness. We need something better than we could ever concoct on our own. But the thing about this righteousness, it is not only a covering, where when you first accept Jesus Christ, when you come to him and you receive Jesus as your personal Savior, we are told that you are justified. And it is a little simplistic, but we're basically told that it does mean to be justified is to be just as if you've never sinned. When you look to Jesus and you accept him as your Savior, you are just as if you've never sinned, because you can't get rid of the old sins. Jesus' blood on Calvary, as he died for our sins, that is the only way that he went to the cross. And as he went to that cross, bearing all of our burden, he died. He died for our sins. And he is raised up for our justification. He made us right with him. If he would have only died, it wouldn't have been good enough. He actually had to rise from the grave. And now he can justify us. He can make us right with our Heavenly Father. We can walk in his paths of righteousness. He can give us the strength to overcome. And that's exactly what he wants to do. Righteousness by faith is, part of it is receiving God's Jesus. That's what it says. It's both his and God's. We need a perfect righteousness in place of all our own. David said in a prayer back in the Old Testament, he said, all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. David says, all things that we give actually came from you in the very first place. All the righteousness that we receive has to come from Christ, but it is not just a covering that covers me as I live in sin. It is God's power to come into our lives to give us victory, to help us to walk with Jesus, to be overcomers, to be victorious in Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. He said, in the world you shall have tribulation. We're talking about tribulation in Sabbath school. In the world you shall have tribulation. He said, but be of good cheer. I have what? Overcome the world. Jesus tells us, I have actually overcome the world. So he says, listen, I actually came to planet Earth. I went to battle with the enemy and with the forces of evil and darkness. And I actually overcame them. And so you don't have to be afraid. You're going to go through trials. You're going to go through pain. You're going to go through suffering. He says, but be of good cheer. I have actually overcome the world. Now, it takes faith to believe that, doesn't it? Not only the belief that what he said is true, but also the trust that he's going to make that a reality in my life. That even in the times of trial, that he's going to be with me. You know, the interesting thing is we many times remember that quotation. There's that quotation that you may have heard, that in the end, you know, speaking of the prophecies of Revelation, that things are going to be worse. You know, typically when you anticipate a bad experience, it's not as bad as you think, right? But we're told that the time will come where actually, no, it's actually worse than you could possibly comprehend. That's true. But what we do forget also, and we don't talk about it very often, is the fact that we're also told that basically in the greatest time of extremity, that in that time period, we're not to look forward to that time with fear. But the reality is God, in the greatest time of trial and the greatest time of sin the world has ever seen, that God is going to come through with even much more grace to support his people. So we can always look at this, oh, the bad side of it, but there's an amazing good side that God's going to come through for his people greater than potentially ever before, because it will be the worst time of Earth's history. And this may become a home for many of you, right? This area, or maybe some other mountain pass or prison or whatever. But the reality is God will be with his people. And to not only say, oh, yes, that's true, but to actually believe in God, the trials that we go through are actually preparatory for the greater trials that we go through later on. And God wants to teach us to, now think about this for a moment. God wants to teach us to actually be changed. He wants us to cling to his righteousness. Because when you feel angry or mad or unloving, meaning you know this is not a, okay, most of the time you know this is not a righteous indignation, right? Sometimes it is. I mean, you hear someone does something to a child and it just burns you on the inside. I mean, that can be a righteous thing, indignation. But the reality is that many times when we feel anger, we feel these different things, it's actually not a righteous wrath, right? We're just kind of being selfish. They did this to me and I'm angry, right? But God wants us by faith. So I recognize that in me, Paul said, Romans 7 verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which I desire, I find not. Paul says, listen, I can't do it. I recognize that I have a desire to do good, but I don't even have the strength to do it. I don't have the righteousness inside of me to do what is right. And that's why he said that we need to be found in him. We need to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness. So when the situation comes where you're lustful, you're thinking about looking at something bad on the internet. When you are angry, you feel like saying something to somebody else because they, or even in your car, you know, somebody cuts you off and nobody's there to hear it, but you just, you know, want to say you idiot, right? Whatever. We're just reading about that. That's my wife and I this week. We're reading, is it Raka? In the, you know, Jesus says, you know, if you say Raka, you shall be in danger of the judgment. You say, I never say that. I'll never be in danger of the judgment, right? I've never said it once. I'm doing pretty good, right? The reality is, though, it's not the word basically. And when you read the commentators, they're like, it could mean this, it could mean that. But they said it really isn't important. The point is that you have a word of anger and hatred toward another human being in a time of trial. Does that make sense? Now, we have that by that tendency, and maybe not. Maybe you're a really quiet person and you just curse them in your head, right? Now, the reality is when we have that come, we realize I don't have enough righteousness. I don't have the strength to love this individual. And I'm trying to learn right now, honestly, to love people when they do something wrong to you. I literally am coming to God and just saying, please help me to love. Because I don't have the righteousness. I don't have that within me. God wants us to receive His righteousness. His righteousness by what? By faith. By not only believing that He is fully righteous, but actually having the trust to believe that He will give me His righteousness. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Yes. For He hath made Him to be sin. For He hath made Christ. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. For He, God, has made Him, Jesus. How much sin did Jesus actually have of His own? He had none. But He has made, God has made Him the righteous one, the spotless Lamb of God. He has made Him to be sin. He took on all of our sins, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. We need the righteousness of God in our lives. We need to plead when we have that hateful feeling in our hearts, that angry feeling in our hearts, that lustful feeling in our heart. Whatever it is, whatever you think, the greedful feeling, whatever sin you struggle with the most, put that in there and you realize when that comes, what we do is typically when we have these things come to us, we actually flee from God because we realize we're sinners and we feel condemned because I had this thought in my heart. I had this emotion within me. But instead, if we flee to God and say, listen, I want to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness. I need, my righteousness is filthy rags. I can of my own self do nothing, but Jesus, I need your help to actually walk with you. I need you to help me to love this person that I honestly hate. And you may say, I don't hate anybody. And maybe you don't. But maybe you dislike them quite a bit. And God wants to bring us to the point where we actually love our persecutors, right? We need a righteousness which is beyond anything we can concoct by, you know, psychological thinking. And there is a true psychology. Psychology is not evil in and of itself. There's obviously false psychology. But the reality is we need something that is much more powerful. We need God to enter into our lives to give us the victory. Jesus said, I've already gained the victory. I've overcome the world. Will you believe it? Will you believe it? Actually, not just believe it like it's a fact. Like, yeah, He did that. Most of us, when we believe, we just believe it. We don't actually trust that it will be fulfilled in my experience. I just read that the Impala. An Impala can jump 10 feet high. And it can jump 30 feet in distance. So it's pretty significant. But they say if you put an Impala in a cage that is 3 feet tall, and it can't see what's on the other side, it's stuck, and it can't leave. Isn't that interesting? The thing can't jump over a 3-foot wall. The thing is, it can. It easily could jump over the 3-foot wall, but it's terrified of what? What's going to happen on the other side? And that's really what we struggle with. Faith is, in essence, struggling with the fear of what's going to happen on the other side. Or will I actually not only believe, but will I trust? Will I actually trust that I can go forward? Jesus said, listen, you don't know what's on the other side, but I'm asking you to jump anyway. I'm asking you to go forward. I have already overcome the world. Do you believe that I have overcome? Do you believe that I have overcome the world? And are you going to be found in me? Are you connected to me through prayer? Are you truly connected to me? You may have heard the old illustration. I think it's a good illustration. It's probably not true. Maybe it is. Maybe you know that it's a true story. But I think it's a good illustration anyway. You know, the difference between belief and trust. You've heard the story of the guy who, supposedly he was like a Frenchman or something, who went over and he was, some American guy asked him to come and cross the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. You've heard the story? And basically what happened was this. You know, they stretched this thing. He supposedly started from the Canadian side, made it toward the American side, and he has the big old rope there. And while he's, you know, he does it, you know, supposedly, I've heard it a couple different ways. One way, he walks across and he makes it. And then after that, he goes across again, but he takes a wheelbarrow. And the American who supposedly invites the guy, he's like, "This is amazing. Wow, you are so good at this. I knew you could do it. I knew you could do it." And the guy says, "Really? You knew I could do it? So you really believe?" And he said, "Yes." He said, "So you really believe that I can do it, even with a wheelbarrow?" And the guy said, "Absolutely. I've already seen you do it. I know you can do it." And the guy says, "Why?" He says, "Well, get in the wheelbarrow." Now, what do you think he does? No, I mean, who would do that? I wouldn't anyway. No way. There's a difference between actually, "Oh, I believe. I believe in all of this message we have. This book is true. No question." Right? No question. This book is true. "I believe that Jesus died for the sins of the world. I believe in everything it says. That archaeology fits, the apologetics fit, all of these things." But faith is more than just a belief. It is actually believing and trusting that God will fulfill His word in your own life. In the times of temptation, will we run to Him and actually believe? That's what it says. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, "Take heed, brethren, watch out, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." He says, watch out. He says, what's going to make God's people turn away in the last days is an evil heart of unbelief. Not trusting that Jesus actually has overcome the world. Because if He really overcame the world and He lives in me, then He could overcome the world in me. Meaning, actually give me the reality of victory over my temptation. If I really believe with all my heart, I believe, yes, He's going to do it, right? He wants to bring us to this point. So number one, He wants to give us victory through righteousness by faith. Not only a covering, but a victory over these times. Number two, what if you constantly wondered if your mom loved you? Like, "Mom, I'm just not so sure you love me." Right? Now, if your mom's a real jerk, it would make sense that you would question that, right? But what if your mom was actually quite good to you, you know? But you always wondered, how do you think it would make her feel? That you're constantly wondering if she actually loves you. How do you think it would make her feel? Or if you had a child and that child constantly wondered, if you love that child with all your heart and you constantly wonder, do they actually love me? I know they love my brother and my sister, but do they really love me? And God wants us to have a faith that says, yes, I believe that Jesus not only died. I need to believe that not only did Jesus die for my sins, I should say the sins of the world, but He actually died for me and I can be in a saving relationship with Jesus. Me personally. With all the things I've done, that Jesus wants to right now take my sins away. He wants to make me just as if I have never sinned. He wants me to be justified by faith. Or righteous by faith, because it's the same thing. I probably shared this verse at Advent Hope before, but Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. The context there is the wilderness wanderings. Paul is looking back on the wilderness wanderings of the Israelites. And how they basically failed. They were not faithful, full of faith toward God. And Paul says these words in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them." So Paul says the gospel was preached to the Israelites in the wilderness, and it's also preached to the modern Israelites in his day, or the modern followers of God, but it's also preached to us. "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them." So the gospel, the good news that Jesus died on the cross for your sins personally, not just somebody else's sins, not the other guy because he's good enough, because you know what? Nobody's good enough on their own. "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them." It did not profit the Israelites. Why? Because it was not mixed with faith and them that heard. Friends, do you actually believe that Jesus can save you, as Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, that you can be saved to the uttermost? No matter how bad you've been, that Jesus can actually save you to the uttermost, not only wiping away your past sins, but Jesus can give you the victory. And John told us, just in case you're wondering, he says, "Brethren, I write these things unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." He says, listen, I'm writing these things to you so that you don't sin. But he says, if you do sin, immediately know that you have an advocate who's praying for you in heaven. And he's willing to forgive. And he wants to give you the victory. He loves you with all of his heart. He actually loves you so much that he was willing, if necessary, to lose eternity. Because he couldn't see through the portals of the tomb. Jesus could not see that he was going to be saved. But he was willing to give his eternal life if necessary. Just so that you could be in heaven. Do you think he might love you, yes or no? Why would you do that for somebody you didn't love? Right? Jesus loves you. And constantly doubting it, it pains his heart. Has the word of God been preached? It has no profit if it's not mixed with faith in your life. Do you really believe that Jesus can not only give you victory, but that he wants to save you and is willing to save you right now from your sins? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads just now. With nothing but the sound of the wind blowing through the needles, somebody may be here right now with just a conscience of guilt for what happened last night or this morning. Or what's happened just recently, and you're struggling with your sin, and you think, I mean, God can't save me. And you could see how God could save the old lady at church, or some wonderful girl or wonderful young man at Advent Hope or wherever. But you're struggling to actually have a faith that is more than just a belief that Jesus died for the sins of the world. You want to have an actual trust that Jesus had died for your personal sins and that he will take them away this very moment. Maybe it's hard for you to believe that you could actually walk with Jesus and say, I trust that he is the one saving me today. That it's a process. It's not a one-time deal, but it's this walk of faith where I both not only believe, but I also trust. Is there someone who would like to say, maybe, I don't know, maybe there's someone who's never actually accepted Jesus Christ truly. Maybe you grew up in it and you were like me. You knew he was there. Yeah, he's the Savior or whatever. But you really haven't truly accepted that Jesus died for your personal sins. And you want to give your whole life for the very, very first time and say, Jesus, I want to receive your death, that you died in my place and you're willing to give me all your righteousness. And I want to be saved and walk with you for the rest of my life. And I want to make that decision for the very first time. Is there one person who would like to raise their hand and say, for the very first time, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? Is there one person who would like to raise a hand for the very first time? Maybe there's someone else who, maybe you've come to Christ and you've given your life to him, but you still feel like, if I were only good enough, he could save me. You've tried over and over, you've prayed, you've asked for forgiveness, but you still feel like, if I'm just good enough. And he's saying, listen, you're not good enough, but you have to have faith in me that I actually died for your sins. Not only a belief that it happened, but a trust that it is real in your life. Is there someone who struggled with that but wants to raise their hand and say, you know, I have struggled that, but I want to truly believe that Jesus is saving my soul. Is there someone who struggled with that but wants to raise their hand and say, Jesus, I want that right now? One last thing. Maybe there's someone struggling with a sin. Jesus is not saying, wait till you get it right and then come to me, because that never happens. But maybe there's somebody who says, you know, I have struggled, and really, even sometimes when I come to God in prayer, saying, God, please forgive me, help me not to do this, in my head I'm thinking, you know, I'm probably going to go back to it later today or tomorrow night or whatever. But we're not actually believing based on faith, both a belief and a trust. and you say, Jesus, I have something in my life that I want to overcome. I need the faith. I need the strength. I need your righteousness to fill me. I need not my own goodness, but I need Jesus to be inside of me, to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God. Father, we need the righteousness of God. And if there's someone here who says, I've been struggling with a sin, and I want to raise my hand, and Jesus, I need your righteousness to fill me. I need you to take over in my life. Would you like to raise your hand just now? Heavenly Father, I am so thankful that Jesus gives us the victory. As 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, that we cannot concoct it. We cannot make it. But you promise to give us if we believe by faith. And if we sin, we do not need to become despondent. We've been actually told that this message, the message of righteousness by faith, that we receive not our own righteousness, not that I become by nature a better person, but that I receive the righteousness of Christ and actually live it out by his strength, not of my own. That this message, if it goes forth, the devil is terrified that the world will receive this because he knows that if they receive the message of righteousness by faith, then his power will be broken. And Father, my prayer is that you would break that power in our lives. That you would help us to cling by faith to the one who has all power. Anytime the anger comes in, anytime the lust comes in, anytime the greed comes in, anytime whatever sin comes into our mind, may we recognize that's my flesh. And immediately plead for your righteousness, your Holy Spirit to come into our hearts to change us. To give us the peace, to give us the love, to give us the righteousness of Christ. Father, we give ourselves to you. I pray that you would make us victorious. Help us to actually have faith. Help us to be in the Word every day. Because we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We cannot increase in faith if we are not abiding in your Word daily. Thank you for your love, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.